I also want to say good morning to each of you. It's good to be here and to look in your faces. We're going to read from Jeremiah 35. I was asked to give an update on my dad. As a family, we've been, the last couple of days, we've been spending a lot of time in the York Hospital with dad. Most of the time he's sleeping and he doesn't talk, but now and then he does talk, but it's hard to understand him. He has congestive heart failure. Congestive heart failure is your heart is too weak. It can't pump the water out of your system. And so basically with congestive heart failure, when you get to the point of multiple organ failure, his kidneys aren't working right, the fluid just builds up and you basically drown because you can't breathe. One doctor told us dad could die at any minute. And so we weren't even sure if we should come this morning. The hospice doctor said it could be a couple weeks yet. So we don't know what God has in hand. So I'd like to ask you to pray for dad, pray for him spiritually, that when he passes away, his heart would be right with the Lord. So I'm sure you understand that prayer request. I want to ask you to pray for Mary and me and the rest of the family. You know, we struggle with different emotions, to be honest. And just pray for us that the love of God would continue to fill our hearts and that we would honor him. So just be in continuing prayer for my dad and for our family. Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igladah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Mesela, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seeds, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink new wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the armies of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandments. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring unto Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. With these thoughts in our minds, let's kneel for prayer.
I want to greet each and every one of you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Always look forward to worshiping with you when we come down here and visit family, and don't really feel like a visitor here. It's good to be able to just worship you with you folks this morning. My message is not necessarily designed to be a Thanksgiving message, and yet I think as we go through the message, you'll see that it very easily lends itself to that. One of the things that was mentioned in the Sunday school time this morning, as people testified to things they were thankful for, was one brother said they were thankful for a good heritage. And I think all of us identify with that to some degree or another. Maybe your parents weren't believers. I'm not sure how many of you are first generation Christians here, but that's possible that some of you here do not have godly parents. But I would say the large majority of us here this morning have had that experience, and have been blessed by that. And so it's something to be thankful for, to have a godly heritage. And the faithfulness of those down through the years, as you look back and you think of the generations in times past who have been faithful and diligent in studying the Word and understanding and coming to a knowledge of Christ and being able to communicate that and to pass that on to their children and to their grandchildren and to their great-grandchildren. And wherever we fit into that picture, here we are this morning, people who are blessed and have something very precious to be thankful for. Message this morning, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 35 here in a minute. The text that I'm actually going to be working through is a very familiar one. I'm probably not going to tell you anything you haven't heard already, anything new this morning, but that's okay. Because if you're like me, you have a tendency to forget. And so it's always good to be reminded. The passage that we're going to be working through is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. How many of you know what that's about? It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." I've been working through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, just taking it down through and studying and preaching messages from this book. And this is where I am in my study. We've been looking there in Maine over the last number of weeks as I was preaching the last couple months. We've been looking at the relationship of the wife to her husband. And we looked at that and considered that and the blessings that are there. Then the next Sunday we looked at husbands and how they are to relate to their wives. And we considered that. And one of the things that stands out to me as I look at those relationships is that those are pictures of the relationship of Christ and the church. And I marvel at how, for myself, being part of the kingdom of God, being part of Christ's church, that I am part of Christ's bride, and how he loves the church, how he loves the bride, and by extension, how he loves me, and how he loves you. Yesterday, we had opportunity to be at my niece Anna's wedding, And we've seen two people in love. Jesse and Anna are in love. And that's a good thing. Most of us in here have been married or are married. We've been brides and we've been bridegrooms. And we were, have been, and are in love. And that relationship, the closeness, the intimacy, the friendship, the specialness of that relationship with your spouse. And to understand that Paul was using that as an example to talk about Christ and the church. Paul was using that as an example to talk about how Christ loves you and cares for you and desires a relationship with you, desires an intimacy with you. That's a powerful picture to me. Very powerful. This morning, we're going to shift our focus from the marriage relationship to that of children and their parents. How children are to the relationship that children should have to their parents. I was not planning to preach this morning, and so I want to say before I go any further that I did not come here with an agenda. I'm simply preaching what came to my mind this morning. And as I was asked to preach, I thought I have something to say because I think it's a topic that we all can consider. Before we go any further, I did have Brother Ray read Jeremiah chapter 35. It's a fascinating passage to me as I think about the Rechabites. Who are these people? As I understand it, these Rechabites, according to Judges, let me just give you some background here. If you want to, you can follow it by turning through your Bible, or you can just listen. One of the places we go to sort of figure out who the Rechabites are, or were, is Judges chapter 1. It's one of the first places we see these people mentioned. Forefathers of these people mentioned. Judges chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arabia. They went and dwelt among the people." That word, verse 16, "and the children of the Kenite." These Rechabites are part of this Kenite family. That's how my mind understands it. And as you observe there, these people are actually relatives or descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Another place we can go, turn just a couple pages to Judges chapter 4, verse 11, where it talks about, "Now Heber, the Kenite, which is of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zinim, which is by Kedesh." And so again, we see these people, the Kenites mentioned. Let's go a little bit further. And we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55. Just trying to get, I thought it was fascinating. I didn't realize when I started looking at the Rechabites who they were. I think it's fascinating. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, we see that the families of the scribes which dwelt in Jabez, the Tithrites, the Simathites, and the Succothites, these are the Kenites that came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. Now there we see Rechab. I'm not sure how you say that. Rechabites seems to flow off the tongue as as smoothly as anything, so I'm going to use the term Rechabites. We see the connection here between the Kenites and that Rechab was a father of, and that he was part of this Kenite family. Now I want to take you one more step to 2 Kings. I'm going to get a little bit of a history, a little peek picture of who this who Rechab was. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verses 15 to 17. And now we know, we here have the story of Jehu. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, and it says, when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. This is speaking of Jehu, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And so here we have mentioned Rechab. And this Rechab, we have mentioned Jehonadab, and this Jehonadab is the same man that is mentioned here in Jeremiah chapter 35, when we see that Jehonadab is mentioned as the father who had given instruction to his children to not drink wine or build houses, and on it goes. Now, why is that important? Think of time. 1 Kings chapter 10, I have a King James, Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and they try to put a date to the chapter to sort of give you a context. 2 Kings chapter 10, when Jehonadab was out, was living, and in this account, as he slew, helped with the slaughter of the prophets of Baal, my Bible has a date of 884 B.C., Now we turn to Jeremiah chapter 35, where we see his descendants, and there's a time stamp of 607 BC with a question mark, but let's just say they're close to accurate. How many years is that? From 884 to 607. It's over 250 years. Think about that. 250 years. Why is that important? For 250 years, this family, these people, were faithful in obeying the instruction of their father and doing what he instructed them to do. 250 years. What did he ask them to do? Don't drink wine. Here it is, verse 6 of what Brother Ray read. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses nor sow seed. Think about this. They weren't to build houses, they weren't to sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jehonadab our father commanded us. I don't know about you, But living in a tent does not appeal to me at all. I don't know about you, but in that culture and that day and age, wine was a very common thing for them to drink, and it was okay. I don't know about you, but it was okay for them to have seeds, to plant vineyards, and to grow things. It was okay. It was not against the law. It was not against the Ten Commandments. It was not against what Moses had handed them. Many of the people of the land and majority of the people of the land did those very things, and God was with them and God blessed them. And yet here was, I'm going to use the term tribe. Here was a tribe, a family who had faithfully followed the instruction of their father for 250 years in regards to these things. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Here we see that they finally had given in. If you can say that, say it that way, they'd finally decided to move because of the threat that was coming into the land of Judah. They had decided it was best for them to move. I think it's interesting. It says that they lived at Jerusalem and not in Jerusalem. I don't know if there's anything significant with that. To me, that's a little bit different. And so they could be living like right outside the city and still be living in their tents. Maybe they weren't living right in the city. I don't know. It's just something to think about there with that. But they, because of the threat that had come upon them, it says they had moved and they were now living at Jerusalem. And yet, here Jeremiah brings them in and says, hey, it says they had pots full of wine and they had cups for them. They said, come and drink wine. It's like, Jeremiah, what are you doing? And they said, no, we won't. We can't. We will not. You see, God, through Jeremiah, used the Rechabites to condemn the people of Judah. Because the Rechabites had been diligent and faithful in following the instruction of their father for 250 years in things that I'm going to say were okay. But because of their diligence, because of their obedience in that, there was a tremendous blessing that came upon them. And there was a condemnation that came upon Judah. Because think of this, because listen to what God said to the people of Judah. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? Verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. They had had that word. They had had that one word from their forefather 250 years in advance, saying, do not drink wine, do not live in houses. And they listened and obeyed. And yet here are the people of Judah who God has brought prophet after prophet, who God has given word upon word to those people to repent and to change their ways and to follow him. And they refused. They would not listen. They would not listen. He says, I have spoken up to you rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not. I have sent also unto you all my prophets, all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings and go not after other gods to serve them. Ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you, to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. These Rechabites had been faithful in little things. The smallest of things, if I can say that. They were faithful and diligent. And yet here the people of Judah had been given time and opportunity again and again to repent, and they would not listen. And condemnation was coming upon them in a horrible way. They were going to be destroyed. Their city was going to be destroyed. Their children and their parents and their wives, and they themselves were going to lose their lives because they refused to listen to God's word and God's admonition to them. Brothers and sisters, are we any different? Where do we fall in that? Where do we fall in that? You see, God places high value on obedience. High value on obedience. It's very important for us to obey God's word. It's very important for us to obey the instruction that is given to us through his word, through brothers and sisters, through parents. It's very important that we hear those things, and because it's for our good, that those things are being told us. God isn't just trying to be mean and hard and obstinate and saying and expecting you to do something that is just ridiculous. God loves us. He desires what is best for us. He desires for you and I to yield our hearts and to yield our souls and to yield our spirits and our wills and allow him to do the work in our lives that he desires to do, so that we can be that bride of Christ, adorned and ready when he comes. God places high value on obedience. As children, we are instructed in the scriptures to obey and honor our parents. And so for the rest of the time here, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6. It's very important that we obey. How many children do we have in here? If you're a child who's still living in your parents' home, I want you to raise your hand so I can see them. How many of you children still live in your parents' homes? Okay. How many of you know what it means to obey? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." The word obey, I have a definition from Strong's that says to hear under. It's interesting, to hear under. The idea of to be in submission or to be subordinate. That is to listen attentively and by implication to heed or conform to a command or authority. And so I think we know what it means to obey. It's made up, this Greek word translated here, obey, is made up of two words. One is the idea of being in submission or in subordinate or being under authority. And the other one means to hear. And so you have that combination of listening under authority, listening to your authority, obeying your parents, coming in and underneath their guidance and their instruction and their direction. Matthew chapter 8, we see another place where this word obey is used. Chapter 8, verse 23 says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the sea was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Obey him. They marveled. The disciples marveled that they were in this boat and it was filling with water and the wind and the waves. And yet Jesus woke up. They woke him up and he stood up. And if you look at Mark's account, he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a calm. It says a great calm. I would have loved to have been there that night. In my mind, I can just imagine the waves and the wind howling and the boat filling with water. I was on the lake this summer, and it was a little bit windy out, and the waves were, I don't know, 2-3 feet high, but my boat was good enough. It was okay. I wasn't getting water in. But these people were, this boat was taking on water. And he said, peace, be still. And it just, I can only imagine, it was just like a dead calm, just whew. It's another word, that's where it says they obeyed. The disciples used the word, the winds and the waves, obey. They didn't say, I don't want to go to bed yet. Really? Not now. Let's finish the game first. And you know the excuses we as children make, right? No, I don't. It's not time. I'll do my homework in the morning. That's not what the wind and the waves did that night. When he said, peace be still, they didn't argue. Let me blow a little longer. Instantaneous calm. I believe when it comes to children, obey your parents in the Lord. As we grow and mature, I believe there's different, It changes, I'll say. I believe the idea of children obeying your parents is especially relevant for younger children. Young children still living in your homes, in your parents' homes, it's especially relevant for you. Especially relevant for you. You little ones that are still in your parents' homes and you're not able, you're not ready, you're not mature enough to, you need to listen to your parents. The scripture teaches us to obey our parents. Just like the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus when he said, peace be still, you as children need to be willing to obey your parents. God has placed you in their homes. They have authority over you. They love you. What they're asking, sometimes they might ask something of you that is, we as parents aren't perfect. We don't always get it right. But our intent, I believe without fail, is to care for and love you as children. And so when we say it's time to go to bed, there's a reason. It's not just because we want to be mean and nasty. It's because we love you. We know you need your rest. And we know it's good for you to go to bed because we know that tomorrow morning it's going to be time for you to get up. And if you don't go to bed soon, you're not going to be ready to get up tomorrow morning. And on we can go, describing what is happening when mom and dad say it's time to go to bed. It's not because they hate you or just want to make life miserable for you. It's really because they love you and they want to teach you to be good children. They want to build in you a foundation so that someday when God says it's time to go to bed, you're ready to go to bed because you know you have come to understand what it means to obey. I believe this, the idea of being obedient to parents is relevant for older children living in parents' houses. Older children living in parents' homes. Some of you raised your hands here would have been older, more mature. Maybe you've even finished high school. Maybe you're ready to go to college or maybe even in college and still living in your parents' homes. That's perfectly fine. Great, good for you. It's a whole lot cheaper to live in your mom and dad's house than your own house. But with that, you still find yourself in a spot where you need to listen to your parents. And so maybe you're here this morning a little bit older. You have your own job. You have your own car. You're pretty much right on that edge of being ready to step out and be on your own. And yet you're still under your parents' authority. It's important. It doesn't say here how old these children are. But I certainly believe that if you're in that spot and still living in your parents' home, there's some, you have responsibility. If you're going to be in compliance with what the Bible is saying here, it means you need to obey. You need to listen. And again, it's not because they're being mean. It's not because they hate you. It's because they love you. And they're trying to teach you and prepare you for that time when the Lord says, okay, Melvin, it's time to do this. Or, okay, Melvin, don't do that. You see, submission is a huge part of the Christian life. The Bible teaches us to be in submission to one another. And there's no qualifying statement connected to that. It doesn't say, if you're such and such an age, or if you're in such and such a position, it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so not only do we as individuals, as brothers and sisters, it's important that we learn to submit to one another there, but maybe the foundation for that is learning to submit to our parents. Humility and meekness are key pieces to the Christian life. And I challenge you, wherever you are in the idea of parents and children, it's very important that you submit to your parents. I think this is another fascinating example of what I think that the writer is trying to teach us here. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. You remember the story of Jesus when he was about 12 years old and his parents left him in the temple? They didn't know where he was. They started heading home. They thought he was with the crowd. And he come to discover, oh, no, he's not here. And so they started backtracking to figure out where he was. And where did they find him? They found him teaching in the temple. And they asked him, they said, where have you been? Verse 48 of Luke chapter 2, it says, And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I can't imagine the pressure that was under Mary and Joseph. We've lost the Messiah. Where did he go? As a parent, I think that would have been a horrible spot to be in. But anyway, I digress. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that it was about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And this is what I want to get. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus the Messiah, God in the flesh, at the age of 12 years old, he already had an understanding. He already knew that he was to be about, he knew there was Father's business to be done. At the age of 12, it says he went down with them and came to Nazareth as subject unto them. At the age of 12, he submitted to his parents and went with them. Look at the next verse. I never put these two things together. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What does it say? Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I believe this verse 52, the fact that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, which is directly after the verse that says he submitted unto his parents, I don't think that's a mistake that those two things are side by side in the scripture. Because he submitted unto his parents, he went down with them, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If you want to increase in wisdom and stature and favor with both God and man, listen to your parents. Learn to obey your parents. Learn to honor your parents. There's promise there. It's right. I'm running out of time. I want to look at the idea of honoring. We've looked at the idea of obeying. Now let's look at the idea of honoring. Honor means to give honor, to revere, to venerate. I looked up the word venerate. The word venerate means to regard or treat with reverence. Some synonyms for the word venerate is to cherish, esteem, exalt, idolize, etc. So it's the idea of caring and loving and revering our parents. When it talks about honoring, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor means to revere. Honor means to venerate. Honor means to cherish and to esteem and to exalt and to idolize. I think you get the picture. Your mother and your father. That thou mayest live long on the earth. I think it's interesting in Luke chapter 18, verse 20, the rich young ruler responded to Jesus. Well, let me turn there. Luke chapter 18 and verse 20. Actually, it's Jesus speaking. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Verse 20 says, Jesus speaking, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. Think of the caliber of things that honoring our parents was listed alongside there. No, we're not supposed to commit adultery. I think as people, as believers, we would put a lot of effort into making sure we don't commit adultery. We're not to kill. We know the seriousness of murder. And we would certainly do our best to not murder. We're not to steal. We're not to be thieves. We're not to bear false witness. We're not to be liars. And honoring your father and mother. I'm amazed at the fact that honoring our father and mother are put right next to those kinds of commands. And those level, if I can use that term, those level of sins. Committed adultery and stealing and murder and lying and honoring our parents. Side by side. We talked about the time to obey. When is it time to honor? Again, I think that the idea of honoring our parents is very relevant. Is relevant for younger children. You younger ones that raised your hands earlier, it's relevant. It's important for you to honor your parents. It's important for you to not only obey them, to honor them, to hold them in high esteem, to hold them in high regard. As you grow a little older, I believe it becomes even more relevant for older children who live in their house to honor their parents. You know, maybe the idea of obeying is maybe a little bit different now for you as you're older, but certainly honor begins to come into play now, and it may be a much more difficult, important role begins to play a much more important role. I remember when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. I think it was after I got married or maybe around about that time. I don't know if it was mom or dad. One of them said to me, it was time for you to get out of the house. I don't know if she said or they said it exactly that way. But I got the point and I understood what she was saying. I was at an age where I was becoming a man. It was time for me to start taking responsibility. It was time for me to start being the man that God had designed for me to be. And it was time for me to get out of the house. However, it didn't mean that I was at a spot where I could dishonor my parents now. I am now the man. I am now a young man. I don't need to listen to mom and dad anymore. I don't need to, what they're saying, they don't get it. They don't understand. I'll do it. I got this. I believe as you're at that older age and still living in your parents' homes, your responsibility is still to obey, but even greater it is the responsibility to honor. To appreciate, to esteem, to love, to cherish your parents and what they're doing. And then I believe it becomes even more relevant for children who are no longer living in their parents' homes. As we move out of our parents' homes and now we become mom and dad, you know, how do we look at mom and dad and what they've done for us? I mentioned earlier, this isn't necessarily a Thanksgiving message, but thinking about the idea of heritage, I think this is where this comes into play. To be thankful for the heritage, for what our parents have done for us. How do we honor our parents as we live, as we grow older and as our parents grow older? How do we honor our parents in that role, at that time in life? Appreciate what you've been taught. Think about these things. Think about the love. Think about what you understand as love. Think about what you understand as faith. Think of what it means to sacrifice. Think of what your understanding of diligence. Think about what it means to care. All these things and much, 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 much more. Our understanding of those things have been shaped by who? Probably more than anybody else, our parents. And so appreciate what we've been taught. Appreciate what you have. Appreciate their example. Their example, their victories. As you watch your parents and observe and they struggle and they go through things and they have difficulties in life and they come through it victorious. Appreciate these things. See those things. Remember those things. Cherish those things in your life. Learn from those examples of victories, of faithfulness. When mom and dad stood strong and were faithful, and grandparents and great-grandparents and how they faithfully followed the word and taught the word and how you now have a heritage that is so precious. Appreciate their example. Appreciate their example even in failure. Did mom and dad always get it right? Sorry, mom and dad, you didn't always get it right. And yet, as you observe that, can we learn from those things? One of the things that was mentioned at home either last night or this morning is that if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it or something along those lines. The history of your parents and all they've done for you, whether you're young or old, their failures, maybe you can learn almost as much from their failures as you can anything else. Learn from their struggles. Appreciate their example. Another way we can honor our parents is to say thank you. To say thank you. Thank you for the heritage that I have, mom and dad. To say I love you to your mom and dad. Can you say I love you to your mom and dad? When was the last time you said, hey, mom, love you? Hey, dad, I love you. When was the last time you did that? That's not age relevant. As long as your parents are alive, you can still do that. Maybe you need to say I'm sorry. Thinking about honoring our parents, sometimes as we go through life, things come along and it just doesn't go very well. And we all make mistakes. Maybe there's times where we just simply need to say, I'm sorry. Maybe that doesn't only go for children to parents. Sometimes that goes to parents to children too. And the last thing is to say, I forgive you. Can you say, I forgive you to your mom and dad? I don't know what this means. I know I'm out of time. I want to share this yet with you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Very familiar verses. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. I want to propose something to you. Could it be that you could use the idea of, for he that obeyeth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he obey God whom he hath not seen? So we take the concept of loving our brother. If we can't love our brother who we can see, if I can't love Larry who I can see, how can I love God who I can't see? If I can't obey my father who I can see, how can I obey my God who I can't see? When it comes to obeying and honoring our parents, I think that's something to consider. Because there is a blessing. I'm going to end with this. In Jeremiah chapter 35, listen to what Jeremiah said to the Rechabites because of their diligence and their faithfulness. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he has commanded you, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. I don't know what that all means. But the blessing that came upon Jonadab and the Rechabites for their willingness, their obedience, that they would not have a man to stand, shall not want. In other words, shall not. Not that they will want a man, but there will always be a man to stand before me forever. What a tremendous blessing. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what your age is. As you obey and honor your parents, there's a blessing for obedience. There's a blessing for honor that is tremendous. What is your relationship like with your parents? I challenge you to consider that. See how the Lord would have you to improve in that area. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Melvin, for encouraging us and preaching the word this morning. One of the things I heard about preaching already in instruction is that it should move the will. And so, was your will moved this morning to desire obeying God, obeying those he has placed in authority over us? Mine has been encouraged. And I guess there's two kinds of sermons. One where we have the attitude of, I want to, after hearing it. And another perception could be, well, he said, I have to. This morning, I feel personally, I've been encouraged. The examples from God's word gives me the motivation that says, I want to. And we thank the Lord for the message. Let's stand as we close in prayer.